Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that you would fill us with your Spirit in a new way, that we might embody what you are doing better. We pray that you would give us ears that might hear you and hearts that might be changed. We pray that you would help us to find your joy in a new way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems like these days there are more and more songs about being happy. Pharrell Williams, if you listen to the radio and not the oldies, because I'm happy, clap along if you feel like a room without a roof, because I'm happy, clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth, clap along, blah, blah, blah. Before that, there was that popular 80s song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Before that, there was a whole show about days that are happy. Sunday, Monday, happy day. Tuesday, Wednesday, happy day. Before that, there was that little ditty. Had something to do with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Not to mention, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. It seems that happiness is something that is on our minds. And I would add, it seems like more and more these days, happiness has become the measure of how we're doing. If you're happy, all is well. And if you're not happy, something is obviously wrong. But therefore, we have left a lot of our decision-making, a lot of our judgment, and dare I add, a lot of our morality up to our own individual happiness. It's the frequent advice and even almost mantra that you get these days, do whatever makes you feel happy. And if something it doesn't make you happy, there is no reason for that in your life whatsoever. Though that should kind of strike us as odd. What's more, since happiness is the measure of our state of being these days and how others are doing, it's important that you always look at least happy. In the early 90s, there was a band called REM, and they released a song called Shiny Happy People. Now, it may have been off of a propaganda poster, but that being aside, I would say it still works as a propaganda poster these days. And I think nowadays, that seems to be the goal of most of our society, to be shiny, happy people holding hands, to be perpetually happy. And it'd be nice to say that kind of, I would almost say, shallow happiness hasn't pervaded Christianity, except we might be the worst perpetrators of them all. Have you ever felt the need to put on your shiny, happy Christian face before you got to church on a Sunday morning? You didn't necessarily feel all that shiny or happy or even Christian that morning, except you're going to church, so you kind of have to put that face on where, oh, everything's great. It seems like we work awfully hard making sure we're all put together and that our kids are all put together and that our lives are all put together so that we can always be shiny and happy even when we're not. Because we always feel the need to be shiny, happy people. Have you ever felt that? Hold on to that. A couple weeks ago, we began this final section of our series on growth, and we talked about what we are hopefully growing into. Hopefully, what are we becoming? And hopefully, we're becoming people of character. And yet, as we talked about, that doesn't normally happen by accident. You rarely come to the end of your life and you're like, wow, I didn't even work at this at all, and I've totally been an honest, patient, faithful person all my life. That doesn't normally happen unintentionally. Character, integrity, self-control, these things take work. And so the questions that we've been asking are, what kind of work does that take? What kind of person are you becoming? And maybe even more foundationally, do you even know? Do you know who you're still becoming? And it doesn't even matter how old you are. You arguably are still becoming someone. Who are you becoming? And our jumping off point for this part of the series has been a passage in Galatians where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and he talks about keeping in step with the Spirit. And as you do that, there's this fruit that will develop. And so Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 25 says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And so as we keep in step with the Spirit, as we focus on what God is doing and strive to keep up with Him in our lives, as we watch Him and as we pursue Him, we should find ourselves developing this fruit. I would almost add, others should find us developing this fruit. But when you think about it, it makes sense. When you spend time with anyone, you tend to take on their mannerisms and even some of their morals. And so it only makes sense that the same would be true of spending time with God, that God is filled with all of these fruit. And so if we are spending time with Him, if we are pursuing Him, these things should just sort of rub off on us. And we will develop this fruit as well: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so forth. But there's a danger here too, because it's easy to mistake this fruit of the Spirit with what I would almost call pseudo fruit of the Spirit, characteristics that look close except are almost opposites. So for example, I think sometimes we mistake love for following our heart. Another word sometimes used for following our heart is adultery. We can mistake self-control with self-improvement. That's the good thing, except sometimes self-improvement could be called vanity. And worst of all, and maybe most applicable for today, I think sometimes we mistake happiness for joy. And maybe those two things are quite different. So throughout this summer, we're looking at these different characteristics and trying to figure out how keeping in step with the Spirit will produce these in our lives, how they will become more evident in us as we spend time with the Spirit. So today we look at the second characteristic, and it's joy. And joy is a tricky one, because I would say no matter how you define it, it's one that I think everybody definitely wants. I mean, self-control you can go either way on, but joy, that one sounds good. I would like more joy in my life. And yet when you think about it, when you think about the people in your life, there may not be that many that when you think of them, the first thing you think of is joy. They are just full of it all the time. And worse, I would say, I don't know that most of us know how or where to get it. Happiness is easy. You can buy happiness. But joy goes deeper than that, which is why it lasts so much longer. And it doesn't have a price. But what do we do to get it? Let's start by turning in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And see if it can shed any light on this topic. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Peter writes this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen." And I think maybe we need to start by simply recognizing that joy is important. That joy isn't simply a feeling that comes and goes based on our moods or our meals. That joy is something we should be filled with, so much so that it is inexpressible and glorious inside of us. What makes this even more amazing, I think, is that our God is a God of joy. That our God enjoys. That our God does things for joy. Which is not often how we picture God, is it? We normally see God as stern or judgmental or aloof. But what if our God enjoys life, enjoys creation? The book of Ephesians points out that some of the things that God has done are for His own pleasure. They simply bring God joy. And I'm not saying that God isn't also majestic and awesome and all those other things, but I think this is the one we leave out more often than not, that God is a God of joy. As such, joy becomes, I think, something that's important for us. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." Joy is the serious business of heaven. And I think he's right. But I don't think we normally think about joy being all that serious. We don't often see joy as being important. And yet I think this is part of who God is. I like what a pastor named John Ortberg writes. He says this. He says, "Joy is at the heart of God's plan for human beings. Joy is at the heart of God Himself. We will never understand the significance of joy in human life until we understand its importance to God. I suspect that most of us seriously underestimate God's capacity for joy." What's more, I think joy seems to be almost in God. Nehemiah at some point says, "For the joy of the Lord is our strength," as if it's His own joy that is our strength. Jesus at some point is talking to some disciples. He said, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." It's His joy which is supposed to be in us. It seems that the goal isn't just some generic kind of joy, but there's a specific kind. His joy is what really makes the difference, makes our joy complete. Though I'd also add that the other reason that we don't see joy as being all that important is simply because most of us aren't very good at it. We don't know how to get it, and even sometimes when we just stumble upon it, we barely allow it to squeeze into our busy schedules. We're uncomfortable sometimes with joy because we don't know what to do with it. Though all of this, I think, begs the question, if joy is so good and important to God, why then is joy so rare? Why is it so hard to find outside the church, and even these days, I would add, inside the church? I found this, there's two of them really, ridiculously condemning quotes that I really like. I'm kind of like that, but someone wrote, "The church suffers today from a saddening lack of old-fashioned, simple-hearted, overflowing Christian joy. We have plenty of knowledge, plenty of enthusiasm and denominational zeal, but Christians and churches that started out in revival fires are living in the smoke." And then a related quote, "When one recalls that we are to rejoice in the Lord always and then looks in on the average Sunday congregation, he realizes that something has happened to us since Pentecost." Ouch. I think part of the reason that joy is so rare these days is because we mistakenly think that joy, like happiness, is all about us. Happiness, after all, is all about us. We do things that make us happy, and bad things happen and they make us not happy. Happiness comes when you get a gift. Happiness goes when you stub your toe. Happiness is immediate, but it tends to be fleeting. Joy seems to go deeper than that. In our passage, we see that it's the eternal things in which we really rejoice. We don't find our joy in us because joy isn't really about us. It's not actually for us. In fact, I think the real thing that keeps us from experiencing true joy is precisely our preoccupation with ourselves. Strangely enough, I think it's our inward focus on ourselves that keep us from doing the things that will actually bring us joy. Somehow when we make joy all about us, it's nowhere to be found. And that's because joy isn't about us. Joy that's all about us isn't joy at all. We talked about this last week, but fruit isn't for the plant that grows the fruit. It's for new plants. Fruits for eating. Fruit that stays on the vine has this tendency to rot and just kind of get nasty. I think that's the mistake we make with joy. We assume that it's all for us. So if I feel some joy, it's all about me. And that kind of joy, it's not joy. It kind of just rots there. What makes, I think, this really interesting is that it's a popular belief these days that doing whatever makes us happy is always right because it'll make you happy. Happiness being the measure of right and wrong these days. But what we really see here is, in fact, the exact opposite. Doing what makes us happy will, by nature, mean we are joyless because joy isn't about us. We can make ourselves happy, and we can pursue things that make us happy, and we can buy things that make us happy, but at the end of the day, happiness tends to be all about us, and it's very fleeting. Whereas joy isn't about us, and joy actually lasts, and joy is actually worthwhile. So if joy isn't all about us, who is joy about then? I'm glad you asked. Because this brings us to, I think, the secret of joy. And the secret is this. Joy is actually about God. We find our joy in the giver, not the gifts. The gifts bring us happiness, but the giver can bring us joy. And whereas happiness fades often very quickly, the gifts get old, they break very quickly, the giver is always with us. Which is why joy goes so much deeper. In our passage it says, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Because real joy, it turns out, is all about Him. The more we pursue Him, the giver, the more we can find real joy in our lives. Whereas if we just pursue His gifts, we might find some happiness, but not joy. I think that's why joy, unlike happiness, can even be found in the midst of hard times. John Ortberg again writes this. He says, it is precisely here that we can make one of the most surprising discoveries. Often it is the people closest to suffering who have the most powerful joy. Friends of Mother Teresa say that instead of being overwhelmed by the suffering around her, she fairly glowed with joy as she went about her ministry of mercy. One of the English officers imprisoned in Flossenbürg with Dietrich Bonhoeffer said of him, Bonhoeffer always seemed to me to spread an atmosphere of happiness and joy over the least incident and profound gratitude for the mere fact that he was alive. True joy, as it turns out, comes only to those who have devoted their lives to something greater than personal happiness. Which actually, when you think about it, makes a really good and hard test of joy. If you or I am lacking in joy, it might be because we're living too much for ourselves. It might be because we're not living for the Spirit. In which case, we may be happy sometimes. But not filled with joy. Of course, that also alludes then to the solution. The more we live for the Spirit, the more we find that we are filled with joy. And again, we see the same truth active again. The more we pursue God and delight in God for who He is and for what He's done and for what He's doing, the more we'll be filled with joy. Joy again in the giver. The more we try and take joy or make joy or buy joy, the less we're going to have. But where this becomes really exciting is when we think about what would happen as joy grows in us. And not just us as individuals, but us as families, us as small groups, us as a church. As we pursue God, one of the fruit that should develop is joy. Can you imagine being around an authentic group of joy-filled people? Can you imagine being a part of a group like that? It'd be kind of fun. Now, it's still authentic. It's still, you know what, I'm not doing well today. But there's a deep joy that I still have in the midst of it. Because God's doing something. And I'm on His side. It's worth noting that it's not just the joy that becomes the attractive part at that point. But it's that selflessness. The living for something higher, as Ortberg said. The living for God, which truly makes this group of people appealing. And it seems like the more we live for God, the more that joy will get lived out in us. And maybe that's why Paul in Philippians writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice." A guy named G.K. Chesterton finishes his book Orthodoxy with this thought, and I'm going to finish the sermon with it as well. He writes this, "Joy is the gigantic secret of the Christian. And as I close this chaotic volume, I open again the strange small book from which all Christianity came, and I am again haunted by a kind of confirmation. The tremendous figure which fills the Gospels towers in this respect, as in every other, above all the thinkers who ever thought themselves tall. His pathos was natural, almost casual. The Stoics, ancient and modern, were proud of concealing their tears. He never concealed his tears. He showed them plainly on his open face at any daily sight, such as the far sight of his native city. Yet he concealed something. Solemn supermen and imperial diplomatists are proud of restraining their anger. He never restrained his anger. He flung furniture down from the steps of the temple and asked men how they expected to escape the damnation of hell. Yet he restrained something. I say it with reverence. There was in that shattering personality a thread that must be called shyness. There was something that he hid from all men when he went up a mountain to pray. There was something that he covered constantly by abrupt silence or impetuous isolation. There was some one thing that was too great for God to show us when he walked upon our earth. And I have sometimes fancied that it was his mirth. Or we might call it joy." Let's pray. Lord God, as we look out at your world and even look into our lives, I think we are struck by the lack of joy that's there. Lord, I think some of this comes from confusing it with just happiness, and I think some of it comes from you being so foreign to us that it's just not something that innately fills us anymore. And so we pray that you would, in a new and powerful way, fill us with your Spirit, that we might be a people of joy, that we might experience that deep, glorious, inexpressible joy, even in the midst of hardships, in the midst of persecutions, in the midst of humdrum, in the midst of everyday lives, that we would know your joy in a deep place, not just so we can have more of it, but so that we can have more of you. That as we pursue you, the joy would be developed in us. And we marvel with Chesterton that maybe one of the things that made Jesus so unique was simply his joy. That's one of the reasons we are drawn to him. Because we see something in him that we want. Lord, we pray that you would help us to pursue you so that we might be filled with all the fruit of the Spirit. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who enables us to do that, enables us to be filled with you. It's in his name we pray all these things. Amen. Let's stand and worship. You may be seated. And if you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this day that you have made, and we rejoice in it, but more importantly, we rejoice in you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for all the gifts that you have showered upon us, and we thank you that you are the giver. Lord, as we come into this time of worship, we recognize that we have concerns, that we have people in our lives that we're concerned about, situations in our world that we feel passionately about. We have praises that we want to share with you, thanksgivings that we want to express. And so, Lord, in the silence of these next couple of moments, we lift up our prayers to you because we know that you hear us and we know that you respond. And so hear us, Lord. And we continue to pray, and we use the words that Jesus taught those first disciples, and we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we continue in worship, one of the ways that we worship God is by the giving of our tithes and offerings, recognizing that He is the giver, and recognizing that we worship Him as we give, like He gave. And so this time I would invite you to worship in the giving of your tithes and offerings. Lord God, we thank you for these gifts that you have given us and all the gifts that you shower upon us. And we thank you that you are with us always. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.